Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall upon us this morning. We confess to you that our minds are scattered with many things, and we can fill our thoughts this morning. We can fill our thoughts with words of that which needs to be done, that which has been left undone, or that which needs redoing. We can be filled with all the things that we think are important. And we can forget that you call us to listen. Help us to listen. Help us to hear your still small voice. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts honor you, Holy God, worship you, Holy God, serve you, Holy God. Amen. On this Labor Day weekend, this national holiday intended to celebrate the social and economic achievements of American workers, which was born out of when labor activists pushed for a federal holiday to recognize the many contributions workers have made to America's strength, prosperity, and well-being. I find myself grateful that our lectionary this morning is full of lament, frustration, and instruction. The data on how many federal workers have been fired is all over the place, but we know it is in the hundreds of thousands. We also know the cruelty and carelessness of these actions will impact lives today and in years, if not generations, to come. The psalm for this morning's lectionary is Psalm 81. And it was written in a time of exile. And the speaker is God. And God cries out, "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit." God repeats his lament later and says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Then I would subdue their enemies, and I would feed them with the finest wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy." What happens when we don't listen? Or when we have selective listening? Or we refuse to listen? On the most basic level of human interaction, what happens when we do not feel listened to by our partner or our friend? What are the ramifications of a relationship where listening does not happen? We all have had experiences of not being listened to, and hopefully you have had the experience in which someone has actively listened to you. There's no greater gift than giving someone your unidentified attention and just listen. Without a doubt, a relationship without listening is a broken one. This is what God accuses Israel of in Psalm 81. This is what Jeremiah accuses Judah of in today's text. The people are not listening. And for Jeremiah, the results are catastrophic. Jeremiah takes place in the Babylonian period. Now, let me give you a brief history in case you need a refresher course on ancient history. The nation of Judah, which is modern-day Israel, underwent a series of unfolding disasters in 6th century BCE. The Babylonian Empire, centered in its present-day Iraq, invaded Judah 3 times and occupied it for close to 50 years. And with each invasion, they deported some of the nation's leading citizens to Babylon. And the events brought Judah to the brink of extinction. Jeremiah is written in that rubble. It is written in a wave of trauma and disaster, and in the exhausting desire to resume life. And to resume life, victims need to understand why. Why did this happen? Who or what is to blame? If the world is ever going to be trustworthy again, there has to be an explanation of what happened. Jeremiah is often characterized as the crybaby prophet, the doomsday prophet, the Eeyore prophet. He's the ultimate fun sponge. He's the last person you would ever want to invite to a party, and he's the first person you would ever want to take out to coffee if you just want to sit and complain about how bad the world is. He cared about his people. And today we might suggest that a little Prozac might have been prescribed to the weeping prophet. His grief is on 2 levels. First, he grieves the end of his people. He cares about his people, and he knows God cares about his people. He grieves their livelihoods. He grieves their history. He grieves their future. And the second level of his grief is more intense. His grief is that no one would listen and no one would see what was so obvious and transparent to him. You see, those in leadership, the royalty, are suggesting that everything is fine. There's nothing to see here. Everything is just fine. Just keep the peace. Just keep cheering. But don't look around. Just keep the peace. And Jeremiah is screaming from the rooftops, there is no peace. The royal folk had lived in such a protective fake world that their perceptual field was skewed, and with their best looking, they could not see what there was to see. It's as if the royal folk are living in a casino where there are no clocks and no sense of time. And Jeremiah is trying to penetrate the royal consciousness by articulating the grief they so much want to deny. The grief is over the death of Judah, the very Judah the kings presume must live forever. Jeremiah cries out, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet. I hear the alarm of war. Disaster overtakes disaster. The whole land is in waste. Suddenly my tents are destroyed and my curtains in a moment. His grief is expressed as a public, visible event in which he witnesses the slaughtering of his people. It is a crying time. Later he cries out, is there no balm? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? As I share this history with you and Jeremiah's reaction, perhaps your mind has already gone somewhere to a more present-day occurrence. Perhaps in your mind's eye, you have traveled to Gaza, where famine and genocide is taking place, where the government of Israel denies the starvation of an entire people. Perhaps in your mind's eye, you've traveled to Sudan, a forgotten, heavily unreported war, where violent actions rampage through villages without any recourse, and over 70% of the women have been raped. And there is no one to call. There is no one who will listen. There is no justice. There is no accountability. Perhaps in your mind's eye, you went to images of masked men pulling people over because they are of Latino descent, verifying their citizenship and then taking them to detention facilities without due process of law. Perhaps in your mind's eye, you went to a Catholic school in Minneapolis where children were praying in a morning mass and were shot and killed and injured, where we know nothing will change because people in power listen to gun lobbyists more than they listen to children and their parents. Have you fallen on your knees yet? This is why Jeremiah grieves. Because disaster upon disaster is happening and no one wants to hear it. No one is listening. This year marks the 20th anniversary of Hurricane Katrina, a devastating storm that destroyed much of New Orleans with maximum sustained winds of 175 miles per hour. The storm killed a total of 1,833 people and left millions homeless in New Orleans and along the Gulf of Coast of Louisiana, Mississippi, and Alabama. It remains the costliest storm in U.S. history. Photographer Richard Misrach visited New Orleans after the storm and took over 1,000 photos that have never been seen until now. Not wanting to be in the present-day news cycle, he decided to wait 20 years after taking the pictures to share them. They are dystopian and bizarre and desolate. They are pictures of nightmares. There are boats sitting on top of houses. There are cars and trees. There are houses literally turned upside down. There is no sign of life anywhere. They are what I imagine Judah looked like after the temple was destroyed and the people had disappeared. How long will it take for these visions of the past to be the visions in the future? This is why Jeremiah grieves. This is why Jesus curses the fig tree. This is why God cries out in the psalm, "Oh, that my people would listen to me." Theologian and writer Michael Novak was a prolific Catholic author and lecturer. He wrote over 50 books, and he died in 2017. In February of 1970, just at the beginning of a new decade, you remember the 1980s, he preached at Duke Chapel. And he makes the point that Nietzsche, the German philosopher, was the first to write at some length about nihilism. And he tried again and again to define the kind of experience that lay at the heart of it. One of his short, succinct statements of its meaning, he spoke about nihilism, for in the European style, it is more likely to refer to as an ism. But in the American style, it is more likely to speak of as an experience. What is nihilism, he wrote? The question of why and the answer having no meaning. There is no meaning to why. Or again, the meaning and the unity and the purpose which he had put into our lives, we suddenly withdraw. It is one thing for Nietzsche towards the end of his life and after years of inquiry and search to speak and write of the joyous wisdom of encountering the nothingness at the heart of human consciousness. And then Professor Novak makes this prophetic statement. I have been thinking at the end of the 1970s were so like the end of the 1930s, and that the 1980s have about them already the smell of the 1940s. It seems to me so clear that we may be entering into a very dark period, one of the darkest of our entire civilization. And it seems to me, therefore, worthwhile recalling the God who did not spare his son the experience of nothingness is not liable or likely to spare his people that experience. Christianity is not an attempt to cover over the experience of nothingness, to take away the nihilism, to cause us to forget it. Christianity is an attempt to encourage us to increase the frequency of those acts of honesty and of courage, of the exercise of our liberty, and of the joining of that community which has shared this experience. Novak wrote those words about 45 years ago. What will future generations say about us today? Will they say that we listened? Or did we ignore, avoid, or detach? We must increase our acts of honesty. We must have the courage to listen and be uncomfortable with what we hear. We must exercise our liberty and not live in isolation, but rather join in community as we bear witness to the shared experience. God of love and God of power, grant us in this burning hour grace to see the gifts of thee, daring hearts and spirits free. God of love and God of power, thou hast called us in this hour. We are not the first to be banished by our fears from thee. Give us courage, lest we hear heaven's trumpets ringing clear. God of love and God of power, those has called us to this hour. All our lives belong to thee. Thou art our final loyalty. Slaves are we when we share that devotion anywhere. God of love and God of power, thou hast called us in this hour. God of love and God of power, make us worthy of this hour, offering our lives, if it is thy will, keeping free our spirits still. God of love, and God of power, thou hast called us for this hour. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.